Good morning. Y'all are doing this, doing well. This cold morning, which it is here in Texas. I don't know about where you guys are at.
Good morning, Paul. It's a
Morning.
little cool.
Yeah, do y'all have a nice weekend?
Yes,
Good.
I was able to relax.
Good. That's always important. Let me go ahead and get up. We're kind of finishing up one of the lessons, but it's kind of gone in a little different direction. But I wanted to talk about we were previously doing a study. I think I veered away last week, and maybe the week before. I can't remember. It's kind of confusing over the holidays. About Romans chapter 6 through 8, which I for me are three of the most important scriptures. Because it addresses a lot of things. One that we all struggle with, it addresses the issue of how do we overcome sin? How do we live a victorious life? And Paul addresses that very well. We're gonna finish up this last section, which really culminates from a standpoint of how God loves us. And I wanted to make that the forefront because everything, when you break the Bible down into one theme, it's really about love. And I was thinking about this, regardless of what you all think in regards to what's going on in our society today, with the differences of different people's perspective, opinion, and how, for example, like in Minneapolis, there's chaos, in regards to things that have gone on. And I thought to myself, God, who created the universe out of disorder, quote unquote, it was null and void. And then he created order, and order is so vital. And when we think about from a standpoint of God's laws, his commandments, why are those put in place? And obviously they're put in place for order, so that everything would run properly. And, we have systems of government that are effective or not effective. We've got history that pretty much outlines how governments have tried to enforce laws, some authoritatively, some dictator. We see that throughout the world. And I wanted to take a kind of a deeper dive and have a deeper understanding of, how are God's laws set in regards to how does that differentiate between what we know today? Because we all follow laws primarily out of fear. We don't want to get caught. We don't want to get in trouble. We don't speed. Sometimes we do, but there's always a risk. But laws are put in place for a reason, and it is so that we can fully function as a society in an orderly manner, in a way where we all get along, we all respect each other in spite of our differences. And it's just a unique and a wonderful system that we have, at least here in America. And but I thought to myself, God is not a God of forcing us. He, which is interesting because he ultimately wants us to get to a point of obedience out of love. And that's powerful when you think about it. It doesn't force us. He allows us to learn from our own mistakes. He sets those commandments in place for a reason. And we're going to kind of take a deeper dive into that because I think it's very important we understand God is not forcing us to obey him, but he knows because he's the creator and he created everything in an orderly fashion. He created everything from the standpoint of what's best for us within our universe and how to live in it successfully. He's clearly laid out how we as humans are to be successful, how we as humans are to get along with one another. We just don't follow it very well, which of course leads to conflict, some form of violence. And we're going to take a deeper dive because there's certain commandments that are pretty obvious. We were actually talking with our daughter yesterday about how does somebody know the difference between right and wrong? Well, one of the things we did share with her, when you make a mistake, if you're not aware of that mistake, once you're made aware not to break that or violate that, then you now are responsible because you now have been told that that is not the right thing to do. And so often we have to be told certain things so that we know that they are not right or wrong. And then, of course, once we know, then we have the responsibility to be obedient to that. And so it's very important. God gave us certain laws so that we would understand how to live successfully with him and how to live successfully with others. And the number one principle guiding all of that is love. And we're going to talk about that because I found a common theme between one of the original things that occurred in the Bible, and then what occurred during the transition for the Israelites going to the Promised Land, where God lays out his laws, and then the ultimate culmination, where which those laws were still put in practice, by the way, hundreds of years later when Jesus came on the scene, and how Jesus basically looked at those in regards to how then do we now live? Because in Jesus's time, we are now under the new covenant, which I will get into a little bit. But basically, in some respects, things changed a little bit. Rather than a obedience, quote unquote, to the letter of the law, and we'll talk about that. But I wanted to really put a big emphasis on the love of God. And many of us understand that. Many of us don't. A lot of it comes from our own childhood and how we receive and give love. But God's love is just overwhelming when we get a grasp of that. And ultimately, he wants us to enter into that relationship so that he can heal our hearts. He can bring us back to a place where he can begin to use us. And so it's interesting when from the lesson I learned yesterday at church, says he first shows us where to walk, and we use an example when God was guiding the Israelites through the desert. So he shows us where he wants us, and ultimately that is into a relationship. He reveals himself so that we could then enter into relationship. So once we entered in that relationship, he then walks us and shows us how we are to live. Because one, we're like little children; we have to be taught. And often what has to happen is that rebelliousness, that nature within us has to be broken down, come out of us so that we would be obedient. Because ultimately, God, who knows the past, present, and future, is trying to guide us into the future so that ultimately we would accomplish his will, his purposes, and live a successful life. We don't know what that future looks like, but he does. And so when you we as rebellious children are trying to dig our heels in, we're just really hurting ourselves. And so we're going to kind of get into that today. So I shared last week the God who created us and equipped us, he has a plan for us, and he will see it through. That's ultimately God's desire in a relationship with us, because he created us for a purpose. Otherwise, why would we be so unique? No one is like us, and we're not like anyone else. So for me, that begs the question that God has a special plan for us, given our gifts, talents, that are very different than anyone else's. So our part is to trust him, and the whole concept of the relationship really is about a trusting relationship. God's going to get all the garbage out of us from relationships that we've been hurt by so that we would be healed, and that we would trust him and we would follow him, i.e., so he can show us where he wants us to go. And so he gave us an example in Christ, and the main motivation that Christ really talked about and spoke about and lived is has everything to do with love. And so I picked a couple of verses out here that really, for me, stand out and really kind of communicate that. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you, us, to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So God, in the context of relationship, in the context of us surrendering, he begins to identify to us what he's called us to do. He brings out in us certain things that he created in us so that we would be able to recognize what direction we're to go vocationally, what direction we're to go relationally. He basically helps us understand a little bit more about ourselves. Then he basically calls us into a mission, a calling, and so that we would begin to fulfill his purpose in our life, in our generation, in our geographical location, all of those. That's what God does for us. And then John 14, 26, which is, we have been talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a direct connection with God, God the Father. And so the Holy Spirit in John 14, 26 says, he is the advocate. So when you understand the advocate is basically his representative. That representative is the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit in spirit form, dwelling within us as believers that communicates directly with God. So we have a communication link directly with the Father. The Holy Spirit basically interprets some of those things because one, we're thick-skulled, we're hard-hearted. And we're not always surrendered to God to be able to receive those messages. So often in our frustration and trying to get to know God, the Holy Spirit is very patient with us, guides us. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to talk about that, talks about how the Holy Spirit some oftentimes will serve as an interpreter in our prayers to God and God's response to those prayers. So, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, this is Jesus speaking, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. As I said before, we are born as children very much ignorant. The Holy Spirit's role is to teach us the things that we need to know about God in order to live successful in this world. Jesus lived in this world from birth all the way to the point of his death, and he experienced everything we experience. So we have a reference point in regards to, okay, what do I do in this situation? The Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance what Jesus taught on that situation, and of course, what God teaches in his scripture. Because yes, we have the life of Christ. We also have the history of the scriptures that basically give example after example after example of after example of what to do and what not to do. And so the Holy Spirit will bring to our mind and remembrance, how do we deal with anger? How do we deal with somebody who criticizes us? How do I deal with this situation? How do I deal with this situation? The Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance how we are to do and handle that situation that ultimately pleases God and serves us well. John 16, 12 through 15 says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Going back to what I said originally, God's desire is to first show us. The Holy Spirit is a guide. He's guiding us into truth. Why is that so important? Because ultimately, the enemy, who is Jesus calls the liar, the thief, the stealer, who ultimately wants to kill, steal, and destroy. We have to always be truth pursuers because truth is going to set us free. The lies, the errors are going to create confusion and doubt and lead us in the wrong direction. So ultimately, the Holy Spirit wants to guide us into truth. So he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, i.e., that direct communication with the Father, and he will tell you what is yet to come, i.e., what's happening in the future. So if we have a direct link to God, and the Holy Spirit is telling us which direction to go, left, right, for example, we follow that because we know, as one of the favorite verses in the, I believe it's the Psalms, his word is a lamp unto my feet. And it directs our path. So he will glorify me. Christ is saying this about the Holy Spirit, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So we have a God who loves us, a God who willingly wants to offer his son for us so that we would have a relationship with him, ultimately, because we are on mission with God. We are created for a specific purpose to do a certain thing or certain things in our life. Called, we are equipped in regards to the Holy Spirit. We have God's word to basically guide and direct us. We have the love of God because it says God will never leave you nor forsake you. So we have a constant person with us, i.e., God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within us to help us in each and every situation we come across. And to me, that's extremely powerful. So let me go ahead and pause. Let me go ahead and open up a prayer. And then I want us to worship because worship enters us into the spirit realm so that we can more clearly hear and see God. And ultimately, that's what we need because even though we dwell in the physical world, it's almost like the spiritual world encompasses the physical world. And if we're not mindful of the spiritual world, we will miss all the things that God is trying to communicate with us because he often speaks to us. And through the spirit realm, per se, in our dreams, in our thoughts, through other people, obviously through his scripture. So let me go ahead and slow down because I get all excited. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for just everything you've given us, Lord. You are just trying to awaken us, awaken our spirits to the reality of who you are, the depth and just incredibleness of your love for us and what you're trying to do and teach us to be successful. Ultimately, that successfulness, our success comes in our relationship with you. We're tested and challenged each and every day. It's almost like we have a quiz or a test every day, but you're always so filled with grace and mercy. All you ask is that we continue to get back up and try again, knowing that we have the Holy Spirit to teach and guide us. I just pray that we would, as we come before you in worship, Lord, that our hearts would be full of joy. And that, Father, that we would just serve you with passion, purpose, just a sense of zeal and excitement, knowing, Lord, that we are doing great things for you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me go ahead and share the first song, which is Holy Forever. And I want to, before I share this song, much like I heard the song, we were going to church yesterday. And when we think about, and we don't often think about this unless we're in the presence of God. And those that were in the presence of God, I think about two, were Isaiah and Moses. When they were in the presence of God, they had such a sense of their own sinfulness. They couldn't even look upon God. They actually had to, they were like, wow. And the reason that is so important is God, who is holy, we at one point had that type of relationship where we were without sin. And ultimately, God is not trying to shame us in his presence. He is trying to get us to let go of the things we're holding on to that are disobedient and sinful, so we can dwell in purity, so we can dwell in harmony, so we can dwell in pure love with him. Because it's interesting, when Isaiah was before God in the throne room, God did not condemn him. Isaiah condemned himself. And he basically said, and of course, God then healed him of his sinfulness. And then first thing out of his mouth, he said, Lord, what would you have me do? So when we understand that God is trying to rid us of our sinfulness, i.e. through Christ, for a sense of purpose and calling to serve others around us who are in worse states than we are, or are in states that we have been. So understand, our mission, our calling is in relationship to God, to help other people out of their misery, out of their sorrow. And the only way we can do that is introduce them to Christ, introduce them to the Lord, so he alone can save them and use them in the capacity of what they were created for. I mean, it's a very simple message. We get all confused. And God is trying to simplify it for us and allowing us to really fall at his feet and just ask for forgiveness, so that he can lift us up and use us in a mighty, powerful way. Okay, he's gone.
Holy forever.
I'm going to share a quick verse. We're actually going to be getting into Matthew chapter 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the verses, it says, "The pure in heart shall see God." And it's interesting is we will never be perfect on this side of heaven, primarily because of the sin nature that dwells within us. When God refers to holiness and purity of heart, he's talking about a heart that is absolutely committed and dedicated to him, sacrificing itself for our own selfish desires at the altar of loving God and serving him. And it's in the context of our love relationship with God and our desire to be holy, be pure, so that we can have that relationship, because sin separates us from God, which is why Christ came. And God ultimately just wants, it's a heart issue for us. It's a heart issue for God. And God sees into our hearts. So when Jesus was around, he could see into people's heart, and he knew which ones were committed and dedicated to him, which is why he was most critical of the Pharisees, because he knew their hearts were not committed to him. And so when God desires that we be pure, that we be holy, it's just our desire to love him and serve them and be willing to let down the things that ultimately hurt us, which is sin. And so the next song I'm going to just share with you is Heart of God, because everything God does is out of love. He does not force us to obey him. He understands the greatest power that will ever exist is the power of love and sacrificing, willingly sacrificing the very things that we think are important in order to serve God. And ultimately, our obedience will come, which is why in John chapter 15, Jesus talks about obedience connected to love. Because when we love, we're more than willing to be obedient. I'm not saying we're not going to have temptations, we're not going to have struggles, but we ultimately will surrender to God because we know we love him. Why would we want to hurt him by being disobedient? Because when we hurt him, we actually hurt ourselves. And so that's why love is so powerful.
Take off your disguise. Whoever told you you ain't worth the fight? The cross tells a story, how to change your mind. 'Cause there's only love in the heart of God. No room for shame in his open arms. There's beauty.
To that cross, he went to that cross.
to share something with you all. Just give me some thought on this. So when prior to Christ's coming, he was in the eternal with the Father, grew up with the Father, he was there at creation, all of that. And then he came down to earth in the time frame of the 33 years he lived. And what he was going to do ultimately to fulfill his purpose was to sacrifice himself for people who didn't love him, didn't care about him, criticized him, persecuted him, harmed him, all of that. This is the creator of the universe did this for us. And he did it knowing that everybody was going to betray him, going to leave him, and he was going to be left alone on the cross. And in the midst of that, he still forgave us. And it's interesting, and that, you know, in that moment when of the temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he asked God just to, you know, take this cup from me. And of course, he was obedient and surrendered to the ultimate purpose of what he was going to do. In some respects, he had a glimpse of what was going to happen in his obedience. And it's easy for us to look back on it because it was thousands of years ago. And if you understand what his death and resurrection meant to each and everyone on this call, the billions of people who have been born prior to Christ's coming and after, all were impacted by that one sacrifice. And do you think he regrets it? No, not at all. And point being, it was the love of God that drove him to ultimately make that sacrifice, which actually was foretold in the garden, so that we as mankind, and it's interesting, you get a small glimpse of the Israelites on their absolute selfishness, absolute contempt for God in light of his love for them in the desert every day, giving them miracles. It's the heart of who we are. And God, in spite of that, still sacrificed himself for us because he knew we had no other alternative. We had no other way. And all he's asking for us is simply to obey him and love him so that he can better our lives. And it's interesting when we refuse that, he obviously he suffers because he loves us, but more importantly, we suffer and we hurt ourselves when we disobey and we don't turn to God. It's actually probably the most ludicrous thing we can do when we understand what he did for us to redeem us so that we can have the life we've always wanted to have. I wanted to share another song called Love on the Line.
Hey!
I love the lyrics to the one who has rescued my soul. We understand the soul, which is a spiritual concept of who we are. It's our mind, will, and emotions. It is the very heart that dwells. And the only one that can rescue our soul is God. And he does that. It's interesting when I think about when Christ came on the scene and he read out of Isaiah, and he basically, which was a foretelling of who he was going to be as a, in the prophets, is I came to set the captives free. And when I want you to envision, we were enslaved because of sin. The enemy, the devil, had us. And Christ basically delivered us out of darkness because he had the keys of the kingdom that would set us free. And then he hand walked us out into the light so that we could understand the life that God has given us, not in darkness, not in lies, but in freedom. And so when we understand what God has done for us in Christ Jesus and the victory we now have, so that we don't have to live in the light, we don't have to live in the darkness, we can live in the light and embrace everything that God has given us in our creation, his creation of us, of who we're to be. And he's just calling us to basically help other people out of the darkness and introduce them to Christ so that they themselves can find their purpose, their calling, and everything that they're looking for. I want to finish with this last song, which is really what Isaiah came to that point. And each and every one of us gets to that point. Hopefully, we recognize that we have been delivered. And then our next response should be, Lord, send me so that I can fulfill the calling on my life that you created me to do and to be. So I'm gonna end the worship part with this song.
If it's bandaging the broken, or washing filthy feet, here I am, Lord, send me. If it's loving one another, even when we don't agree, here I am, Lord, send me. If I'm poor, if I'm wealthy, I serve you just the same. Here I am, Lord, send me. On the mountain or the valley, I will choose. gonna say it anyway. 'Cause here I am, Lord, send me. And if it means that they'll reject me, Lord, I'll still obey. 'Cause here I am, Lord, send me. And if I'm known by
song. Let me go ahead and put me back. Y'all see me? I love, which is actually a confirmation of John chapter 15. It says, if I am known by my love, then let my love reflect how much you love, or I love you. And when we love God, which is interesting, we're going to get into this, why love is so powerful and how it's connected to loving God and loving other people. And we often get that messed up for different reasons. A lot of it could be simply because how we were raised, we don't really know fully how to love. We love out of fear. But I want to be able to take it to a little bit deeper in the 15 minutes I have to begin to share with you. And interesting, when I was going through the lesson yesterday, today, this morning, and the pastor was speaking on the Ten Commandments. And when I listen to a sermon, I have my notes open because I'm always listening to what God's teaching me. And I saw a theme in regards to one, what he was sharing in regards to the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments were given to the Israelites from Moses by God in a miraculous way as they were going through the desert. They'd just been delivered from Egypt and going into the Promised Land. And God gave them this set of laws and 10. We're going to go over that. But I really wanted to take it back earlier in regards to, because the 10 commandments were during the Exodus, which was in the book of Exodus, which was during the time of Moses. But so much historically had happened prior to that. And at that point, prior to the 10 commandments, there quote unquote weren't any commandments. There were rules, but they weren't really laid out by God. So it was find it very interesting. And Romans chapter 1 actually talks about this, that our conscience, our hearts already know right from wrong. So we really are without excuse. But for the purpose of setting up the nation of Israel, God wanted to make sure they were pretty crystal clear on what was important to him. But actually, in the very beginning, after the fall of man, Adam and Eve had two children, Cain and Abel. And I found it very interesting, especially as I'm trying to understand the heart of God and how God works and how he speaks. And we get a glimpse of God's heart's desire in this situation, because it's shortly after time creation. And like I said, they'd already been removed from the Garden of Eden. Cain and Abel were adults and they were working in regards to their respective fields. And God has a conversation with Cain because he senses what's in his heart, because he's jealous of his brother, because Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God and Cain's was not. And so when we, and you're going to understand where I'm going with this. And so God was warning Cain. And so God still had a relationship with man, even though man disobeyed, man were kicked out of the garden. God still had a relationship. He still loved man. He just had it set in an appointed time when man was going to be redeemed by Christ in regards to the Savior coming on. But God gave, still had a relationship through the prophets and various people. But this is a very interesting conversation. And then the Lord God said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right," which is he knew, Cain knew right and wrong. Remember what I said, it's written on our hearts, right and wrong. "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted," i.e., by God? "But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door." Sin, when Adam and Eve disobeyed, sin now entered their heart because they had the knowledge of good and evil. Sin is crouching at your door. Sin's desire is always to enslave us. Please understand that. The knowledge of evil is only set to enslave us. And God never expected, never wanted, never desired for us to have the knowledge of evil, because he knew this was the outworking of it. And God is warning Cain, sin is crouching door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Of course, we then know that he disregards what God says, and he goes ahead and kills his brother. And he ultimately suffers the consequences of that. But God always gives us a warning. In our conscience, we know what to do is right. But because of sin nature, the temptation, we fall victim and we over and basically sin overwhelms us. It says, "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go on the field,' and then he ended up killing him." And then fast forward into Exodus 20. So the Israelites are in the desert. And it's interesting because God, in physical presence, by the way, in a cloud, guided them during the day because he knew exactly where he was going. This is very important because God knows our future. He's going to guide us where he wants us to go. So the cloud guided them by day, the fire by night. If the cloud didn't move, then God told them, wanted them to stay there. And so Moses was the leader. And God basically, because Moses really pursued a relationship with God, he was probably one of the few men that actually got to see God per se, but God's glory from the backside, because you could not look in God's presence and live. Because of sin. It says in Exodus 20, it says, and God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. This is important for us to understand from the context of sin. Even though this physically did happen, it's also a symbol of what God does for us. He brings us out of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. He's beginning to lay out. So just FYI, if you ever seen the Ten Commandments, the finger of God basically wrote into the rock and two tablets, one being the laws that pertain to God directly, and then the other six pertain to relationships in regards to us and other people. And he says, God is saying, you shall have no other gods before me. And it's interesting because he basically saying, you can't have idolatry. Idolatry is worshiping other things, because he understands it goes in direct conflict with the ultimate commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. If you love other things, then you're not going to have the love of God and, of course, be obedient, which ultimately is what God is seeking. You shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth below. And that's basically the idolatry. It has a lot to do with the first commandment. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but knowing love to 1,000 generations of those who love and keep my commandments. That is a huge promise, by the way. When we love God, we will be blessed because we are obedient. Of course, blessings come from obedience, and quote unquote curses or consequences come from disobedience. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless, which is basically taking the Lord's name in vain. And that has everything to do with God's holiness, who he is. When we downgrade God by basically using his name against him, we're lowering him of who he is. He's the creator. He's also our father. And so it's in regards to authority issue. That's what he's referring to. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So this has everything to do with God created the earth in six days. Seventh day is the day of rest. And he's basically remembering that because if we constantly work, if we don't take a time for rest, it's going to physically affect us, but it's also going to spiritually affect us. And this is what God is talking about. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day to the Lord. Or if you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son, your male, your female, nor your animals, blah, 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 I'm sorry. For the 6 day Lord made heavens and earth and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh. Therefore, the Lord blesses the Sabbath, made it holy. Now we get into the other, because those are the first four. Then we get into the next six, has everything to do with relationships. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land and Lord your God and giving you authority. Has everything to do with authority structure. This has to do with obedience. Remember, these are commandments. These are things God tells us to obey. When you don't honor your father and your mother, i.e. have authority, respect to them, you're breaking the authority, which is going to lead to disobedience. And ultimately, everything has to do with obedience or disobedience. It has everything to do with love and not loving. And then you shall not murder. Obviously, that's obviously what it is. Don't kill somebody. Not commit adultery, having a relationship outside of marriage. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, which is basically lie or gossip. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, which is basically envying things that they possess and have. Those basically are the Ten Commandments. Now, in the Jewish law, there were a ton of laws, but God put it down into these 10. And a lot of this comes from that. And we're going to get into this. So let me finish the scripture here. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Let me briefly explain this because Solomon, who is the wisest man, at the end of his life, and I'm actually going through the book of Ecclesiastes, said, it really comes down to this, fear God and keep his commandments. That's it. And part of that concept of fearing God is properly understanding who he is and who we are in relationship. It doesn't necessarily mean we cower before God. We respect him. We adore him. That is all as it pertains to fearing God. And in our fear, we will obey him. It is a relationship that is built on blessings when we obey and built on consequences. Often the Bible refers to them as curses, but consequences. And it is an outworking of the condition of our heart in what's going to rule in our heart, the knowledge of evil or the knowledge of good. And God is ultimately trying to purge us from the knowledge of evil, i.e., the pure in heart shall see God. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites this, you have seen for yourself that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourself gods of silver or gods of gold. Make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offering and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats, your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it. If you use it tools on it, do not go on my altar, step on it. I want to fast forward to Jesus' time, because at that point, when the law was given, the Israelite nation basically obeyed or tried to obey, and everything was set up in addition to other commandments, other laws that were set and established. And Jesus makes a very profound statement here in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, by the way, is the Sermon on the Mount. He covers a lot of stuff. And one of the things he covers is directly related to the Ten Commandments, because, you know, it was like, do not murder, all of those things that were listed in the commandments. Jesus addresses this, but he addresses it at a deeper level. He said, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets, i.e. the Ten Commandments. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, which is what I said before. When Christ entered, it is the new covenant. The old covenant is the Ten Commandments. Christ basically came to detail them even further. For I truly tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of God. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. He was basically putting an emphasis on obedience to the law. The problem with the Pharisees, and he was using them as an example, is that's what they did. They obeyed the law, but they didn't love God, which is where Christ is going with this. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, i.e. one of the commandments, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, raka, which is basically an angry outburst, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire and hell. Christ is basically taken to the next level. Obviously, murder is wrong. Basically, what he's saying is, if you have anger in your heart, i.e. mine, ultimately, if that's not constrained, will lead to murder. And he's trying to catch us before he gets out of hand. I take you right back to what God said to Cain. Be careful, sin crouches at your door. That's why I connected the three, because it's so clear what God, Christ, is trying to say. If we don't deal with it at a thought level, it's going to go into our heart. It's going to perseverate into our hearts, and ultimately we will do things that ultimately will lead to murder. But in our minds, we've already murdered that person because we hate them. You see that in Minneapolis right now. This is an example. I just want to give you a physical example of that. You have so much hate going on, not only around the world, but specifically in certain things where you have the rioting. That is an outworking what will lead to the things that Christ is talking about. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and God, Christ would basically say, we need to forgive. We need to let these things go before they get to a point of murder. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together in the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge. And then I want to finish with this last one because I got to jump on a call. I'm so sorry. You've heard that it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery. Same situation. If you're thinking about it, you're ultimately going to do it. And that's what Christ is saying, is let's stop it before he gets there. I wish I had another 30 minutes, because I want to dive into what Christ said about combining all of the commandments, all of the laws under two, which is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love others. But we will continue this next week. Let me go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your spirit to give us an interpretation and guidance. May we allow you to guide us, and may in our love for you be we be obedient in everything you've asked us to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone.
Thank you. Have a good week.
Okay, bye.
Thank you.
Thank you.